Have your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. And we're not going to read through the book of Joshua chapter 16 or 17 tonight. We're just going to go to a couple verses in 17. But so far, what we have read when they started dividing the land, they have divided up among 3.5 tribes. The half-tribe Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, and Judah is what we've seen so far, that they have given the land to, or divided up. If you have your map, you can see real quick that the half-tribe of Manasseh, which there's a lot of land there, and then, of course, Gad and Reuben are on the other side of Jordan. They're actually would be considered on the east side. And then on the west side, we see Judah, which is yellow in our map, and it's real close to that pink at the bottom, which is another tribe. And so that thus far, that's what we have read and understand, that Joshua has divided the land. Now, he's old, and the Lord told him, says, you need to go ahead and start dividing the land up. And so they went through, and they conquered this land in a general sense. They went through, they fought, and they got control of all this land, okay? But as we're going to see again tonight, and we saw already with Caleb, when Judah was given their portion of land, Caleb said, hey, I want that mountain over there. And that was Hebron. And he went over there. Excuse me for a second. He went up. Of course, Joshua said, okay. He went up. He was 85 years old. And he headed that direction. And he was going to take care of that, because there were still some inhabitants in the land that shouldn't be there. Actually, there were giants, he said. And so, in the chapters 16 and 17, we actually see that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be divided up. Of course, the half-tribe of Manasseh has already got part of the land. In chapter 16, it's talking mainly about the tribe of Ephraim, and it just shows us, again on the map, I believe that section is in pink. You can see it right in the middle of the page there. That's the land that Joshua divided up to give to Ephraim, okay? And again, Ephraim is one of Joseph's sons. Manasseh and Ephraim were two of Joseph's sons, and they both got a portion, okay, of the 12 tribes. And so up to this point, we've seen 3.5 divided. Tonight, they're going to divide two more. So basically, that's 5.5, if you will. Or actually, if you can count Manasseh as one, then it's 5 tribes. So as he divides up in chapter 16, which I'm not going to read, I want you to turn your attention to chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 12. Well, actually, chapter 16, I want you to look at verse 19 first, and we'll read a couple verses there, 9 and 10. Did I say 19? 9 and 10. And then let's head over to chapter 17, verse 12. I'll get this out before it's over with. You know, I'm not really old. I'm just old, you know. Anyway, in chapter 16, verse 9, it says, and the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And what it's saying there is Manasseh and Ephraim are adjacent to each other, okay? And you see that on the map where you saw Ephraim, Manasseh, the other half tribe is right above them. Verse 10 says, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Now go to verse 12 of chapter 17. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, cut down for thyself there in the land of the Pezrites, and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word tonight. Again, as we study the book of Joshua, we come through and we see as you have promised them this land, and that you have gone before them and you told them you would, that they continue to reveal to us nuggets in the Bible, really about how we should approach you, how we should live our lives, and the power that we have to live this life you've called us to live. And Father, it's all about trusting you. And Father, I just pray you continue to guide and direct tonight and speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right here we see that they come and they're really talking about, in a sense, that they're a great people and there's not enough land for them. And I'm reminded, the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's telling us and teaching us that if we serve God, if we choose to live like God wants us to do, become predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, if you will, then there will be contentment in that, and that is great gain. And so, like all of us, and this has been the biggest problem in the world since the conception after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, everybody wants what everybody else has. I want more. I haven't got enough. There's not enough here for me, just me. I need more. And so here they're coming to Joshua and they're complaining about this. And really, it's the same philosophy that we struggle with, that we want everything the world has and we're not content with what we have and we see something new. Why do people go out and buy a new computer every other year? That's the real reason, but some might say, well, they make them that way. And sometimes I think they do, be honest with you. But, yeah, that's right. Exactly. But especially phones. Phones are one of the biggest things. Every time they come out with a new iPhone, I got to have that iPhone 8, you know. And if you get that, as soon as you get it in your hand, iPhone 9 or X comes out or whatever the next one is, and you think, boy, I got to have that. It's got a better camera, I don't know, it's got something better on it. But that's just the way we are, and that's the way these folks are as well, in a sense. And so they really, they had land allotted to them. If you look at Manasseh's land on the, or the half-tribe, they had a lot of land over there on the west side of Jordan. There was lots of land, or east side, excuse me. This is east, right? East. This is west. Yes, okay. On the east side of Jordan. They had a lot of land over there, and they could have stayed, more of them could have stayed over there, but here they are in a situation, and they had a mission, and they their mission was to take the land. They didn't, but instead of taking the land, they made tribute, or caused them to pay to stay. Look what it says in verse 12 again. It says in chapter 17, Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but not utterly drive them out. In other words, when they were strong, when they had the power of God on their side, when they went into the land, they could have took those people and said, you're not staying here. And they could have did what God told them to do. What God tell them to do? Go to Joshua 3, just to remind us. In Joshua chapter 3, look at verse 9. And this is prior to them heading over. It says in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 3, it says, And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of who? The Lord your God. This is God Almighty. This is the one who made them. This is the one who provided for them. This is the one that gave them this land. In verse 10, and Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that ye will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." He said, God is going to go before you, and he's given you the power, and he told you, go into that land and drive out the inhabitants. He told them specifically to kill the men, women, children, cattle, and everything they had. Why did he do that, by the way? Why did he give him that plan or tell him to do that? Anybody got any ideas? Because God's a mean God. Is that what it is? That's what the world would tell you. Okay. But why? They were people, human beings, just like us. Okay. Got one more thing to say and you'll be done. I'm sorry. I'm pulling it out. But you know why. It's to be separate, to not do what? What was he concerned about? The most important reason. They served other gods. So he didn't want Israel to serve their gods. Yeah, just that one step further. Because it's not the fact that they served other gods so much as the fact that we are easily influenced and we're willing to forget God and look at what the world has to offer, what other people are doing, and choose to serve what they serve. And he knew that was their heart. That's our heart. And so he told them, the reason you're doing this, the specific reason was that he did not want them serving other gods. And so really what he was doing, he was protecting them, he was preparing them, and he was putting them in a place that was the perfect place for them to be, and he told them exactly how to do it. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 17, it told us that they were put under tribute here. In verse 14 says, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto?" Now, when they say they're a great people, I think they're more talking about their size, the increase in number, than their mighty in strength. Maybe both, I don't know. But there's a lot of them, and they felt like they needed a lot of room. It's what we think today, isn't it? I've heard this since I was a kid, little kid. Too many people on this earth. There's just too many people on. Why do we have abortion today? I mean, part of it is they want to give women their right to whatever. But hey, that gets rid of another kid. That gets rid of another mouth. That gets rid of another person. We don't need those people on this earth. We're overcrowded. Well, we got so many people that we're stepping on each other. And if you go out to America and travel just a little bit, you'd find out real quick there's a lot of land out there. There's a lot of barren places. We got plenty of room still. But the fact is, sometimes we don't see things as God sees them. And they had an opportunity. When they were strong, as the Bible says, they were waxing strong, they could have driven them out, but they chose to make them slaves, servants. Did God tell them to do that anywhere in the Bible? No, he didn't. And so they disobeyed God, they failed. And so now they're coming to Joshua and say, we need special treatment here. We need some help. I mean, we got too many people. Why do you got too many people? Well, look at all the people you didn't get rid of that you should have got rid of. If you'd have done what you were supposed to, you'd probably have plenty of land. But now you got the Canaanites here dwelling with you. They're taking up space. So come on, whose fault is this? But we really need more land. We deserve this special treatment. And really, in a sense, it's sort of like pride, thinking that we need more than what God has supplied. Or we need to do it our way, or we need to have this. And all this strife is because of pride. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If they would have just submitted to God instead of choosing their own direction, that's what pride does, then they would have been in fine shape. But because of their disobedience, they weren't there. they got a problem. How many times do we have problems because we have pride in our life? How often is it because we choose to reject God's plan for us that we find ourselves, you know, really wanting in our minds and maybe physically and even spiritually and financially, maybe we're in a situation that we really wish we weren't in? I think a lot of times it's because we just choose to do it our way instead of God's way. Look what Joshua says in verse 15. And Joshua answered them, and listen to what he said. If thou be a great people. Now again, whether that means they're mighty and strong, it didn't say that, but a great number, that means you got a lot of people. You can go out and do something. If you be a great people that you think you are, or you say you got so many, he tells them, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Pezerites, which they were supposed to destroy, which were an offshoot of the Canaanites, by the way, and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. He says, go take the wooded area. There's still land up there. Go get it. And wipe, by the way, wipe out those Pezerites. Get rid of them. They're not supposed to be there anyway. And they responded in verse 16. They were not satisfied with his advice. In 16, it says, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. We need more than that. And the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. What does that tell us now? What does that tell us? Either they were too afraid to do what God told them to do in the power that God gave them in the beginning, or they've allowed these folks to become stronger than they are. Either way, they made a mistake. And Joseph is telling them, or not Joseph, yeah, Joshua is telling them, if you be so many in number, go out and take them. Wipe them out. Get them out of there. And they're saying, but hold it, they got chariots of iron. We can't fight against that. They forgot and lost their whole perspective. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, this is at the beginning of the book, and this is where God gives the promises. He gave them to Joshua to pass along to the people. So they knew this, they understood this, but yet they have chosen not to remember it or not to follow through. In verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He's saying, nobody can stand before you. I don't care if they have iron chariots, if they have slingshots, if they're giants, because they were. He said, you don't have to worry about that. God is going to take care of all that. He said in the next verse, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God had already made a promise. He said they're going to get this land. Verse 7, he reiterates this. He says, only, don't forget, remember, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And he promised that to them. But they come to this point, and they have forgotten all about this. And it wasn't that long. I don't know exactly the time period, but we know that Caleb was about 40 years old when they went to the promised land the first time. And he walked in the wilderness with the children of Israel for 40 years. So that makes him about 80. And a couple chapters before this, when he said, give me that mountain, the Bible says he was 85. So we're talking 5, 6, maybe 10 years. I don't know exactly, but it wasn't that long. And they went through this land and they conquered it in a general fashion. They divided it up and said, now you go take care of the rest of it. And they didn't do it. I think about they've missed out because they really no longer trust what God said. And this is always where it boils down to. Is believing God, and when you believe Him, it will be demonstrated in the trust that you give to Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith is it impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, if we're walking close to God, and we have faith in Him, we know He's going to take care of us. He told us that if we trust in Him, He would direct our path. We don't turn to the right or the left, but we keep on following the Lord. And we keep looking to Him. Basically, Joshua told them, if you be such a great people, go prove it. Go do what you said you're supposed to do and conquer the land. In verse 17, and Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. He said, thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. He was reminding them there what God had told them, Joshua, that He had told the people in the very beginning of this thing, says, God will go with you. Go do it. And that's my problem. That's where I fail. Is I'm just like these guys. I got so far in my Christian life, I'm here, wherever that is, and God is telling me there's more to this. But yet, it's like I don't want to listen, or I don't want to hear it, or I don't want to go any farther. But I've done all this stuff. I mean, we're in the land. We got the land. Look what we've done. But yet there's still this much left to do. And we just kind of say, well, I'm tired. They got iron chariots. I can't do it. God has given us the opportunity to have a victorious Christian life. All of our life. This life is how long? Everlasting, is it not? Did you say short? That's the other side of it. Physically, yes, you're right. It is short, so we don't have a lot of time. That's the other message. We'll talk about that later. But we have everlasting life. And so when are we supposed to stop living the everlasting life? How do you live the everlasting life? Do you live it in the power, the strength of Bruce Townsend? Do you do what you do because you can? Or do you live it in the power of God who's given us the everlasting life? My everlasting life is not contingent on what I do. It's contingent on how much I trust God. And I trust Him with my life. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I'm His. So how much does He have? He has all of me. Sometimes I fight Him though. And I always get the black eye. Never Him. I always get the black eye. It's a true statement. Don't ever forget this. It's easy to forget. But God loves you. He loves me all the time. But what if I don't walk with Him? What if I don't take the Canaanites out of the land? What, does He still love me? Does He? Guess not. Wake up. I don't love you no more. You know how you know He doesn't love you? Because He smacks you around. He tries to get your attention so you'll do something for Him and get back on the wagon and start doing what you're supposed to do. Is that true? No, it's not. He loves us so much that He will chasten us. That's how we know He loves us. So don't, when the chastening comes, get mad at God. Look through the lens of the Word of God and what God is trying to teach us and say, I see, Lord. It's here. I'm the one. It's not you. You've never left me nor forsaken me. I have left you and forsaken you. I have not finished the task. I have not completed what I was supposed to do. See, this, as you go through Joshua, you see these stories and these nuggets, as I call them. Like last time we saw the nugget of Caleb. Just the opposite of these guys. Caleb, he saw the mountain. He saw the giants. And instead of going to Joshua and saying, Josh, I'm 85 years old. I mean, I just, you know, I'm done with this. I just can't do this. He said, no, look there. He said, I want my portion. And he said, I want the mountain. And I want the giants. Give those giants to me. I'll take care of them. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40 or whatever. And he said, okay. And he went through and he did. Why did he do that? Why was he able to do that? God made it possible. That's right. Can God make it possible for us? Will He make it possible for us? Absolutely. Do I? If we just trust Him. You know, we talk about effort, but the effort comes in the power of God. If we say, I trust You, God. You told me to take that next step. Okay. I've been exercising lately. I've been getting on the treadmill. I hate treadmills. Can't stand them. I got a bike in my house and I was riding it every day. I hate that bike. I can't stand it. You know what I'm saying? But you got to get on it and take the steps if you want any improvement at all, right? It's the same with God. We need to continue to follow Him and trust Him. When He shows us this is your next step, He's not going to give you more than you can handle. In other words, He's not going to whisper your ear tonight, maybe, that Brandy, I want you and Matt to go to Africa tomorrow. In the deepest, darkest part of the jungle. He's not going to do that. But He wants you to take the step of being faithful where you're at, serving Christ, telling others. Because as you do that and you continue to walk the steps, now He may never ever tell you to go to Africa. He may, though. But as you take the steps, He's going to grow you to the point where He's going to say, oh, by the way, now's the time. It's time to go to that jungle. And you can say, okay, Lord, I know I can trust You. And that's what we have to learn as Christians. And we all struggle with that. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Everybody struggles with it. But God gives us some promises. I'm going a little long and I'm just going to give you some verses and we'll wrap it up. When we trust God, we can trust Him for a lot of things. And I just got four here. There's others. The Bible teaches us that He'll sustain us. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to mount up with those wings of eagles. We need to wait on the Lord. Let Him lead us. He'll keep us. In Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the world. It's not what it says, does it? Stayed on thee, He says. Because he trusteth in thee. That is why we have our mind stayed on the Lord, is because we can trust Him. You know, it's funny to me that so many people say they trust Christ for salvation. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm born again. And that's the end of it. There's nothing else. There's no movement to the things of God. There's no desire to read the Bible, go to church, to fellowship with Christians. I got my friends and I don't want to miss out on what they're doing and all this. I don't know. I just don't get it. Except for the only thing I can think is maybe they didn't get it. Maybe not. I don't know. He tells us He'll lift us up in Psalm 42. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. No matter what situation we get into, God is there. And He's going to supply. And Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. All it is trusting God. I can't take that step without trusting God. I can try to take that step, but I'll fail. When I look at that step without God, it's just a little tiny spot. There's so much junk around it, and if I don't get on that spot, then I'm going to fall off and I'm going to be in trouble. But when I trust God, that spot is this big. I can't fall off of it. I probably could, but the point is, let's trust God. And you know what? When those Canaanites come with the chariots, that's okay. I can trust God, even in that situation. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and thank you for the power that you give us to live this life you called us to live. Everybody here knows and has experienced both the power and times of wondering sometimes where you're at. It's because we walk away. Father, help us not to. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.